Two parts to our Bible reading. We'll start with John 14, 5 to 11. Apologies, I've got an NLT version, but indeed. All right. "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still do not know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words I speak are not my own, but my Father, who lives in me, does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do." And we'll move to 1 John. "This is the message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God. To you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth, but if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts."
Morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all this morning. And thanks, Ismam, for that reading. And also, Michael, I love the songs that you have chosen today and even your prayer. It's amazing how many things that the songs reflect and your prayer speak of some of the things we're talking about today. So that's really good. Lovely how God orchestrates things like that. So this morning we are continuing our series on the book of the church called Tov. And as I'm sure if I ask you the question now, everyone knows what Tov means. Tov means good. And that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at the wheel of Tov. Last week Tim talked us through about how institutions can interfere with putting people first. Today, we're focusing on how telling the truth is a really good principle that nurtures a Tov culture. So the way we're going to do about this today is firstly, we're going to just look at the big picture of the way that John speaks of truth in his gospel and how he speaks of it in 1 John. And we're also going to just think about what truth actually, what it means from a biblical perspective, and then think how this truth shapes us as individuals. And then we're going to look at the way that truth should shape our churches, how sometimes we struggle to show truth. And finally, what a good culture of truth in a church looks like. So let's just think a little bit about what truth is in our present culture. I'd suggest to you that the word truth has a very different meaning from the truth that we understand in the Bible. In our present world, if you were to ask someone, what is truth, what would they say? Some would say, truth is whatever works for you. Others would say that truth is merely just a social construct or a matter of perspective. And the reality is that as God is taken out of the picture of our culture and shunned, the meaning of truth has been completely relativized to whatever you want it to mean. Because without God, there is no higher authority by which truth is determined by. The question we need to ask ourselves is whether we have adopted the same meaning for truth in our own faith. Something to think through as we go through today. How is truth understood in the Bible, and what does it mean? The biblical understanding of truth is not a relative truth, it's very objective and factual. It's a clear truth that speaks of Yahweh, our God. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that's often translated as truth is a little word called emet, and it carries with it the idea of faithfulness and reliability and trustworthiness and firmness and dependability. Now, I'd like you to just think about those five words, because each of those five words carries with it a relational undercurrent. Truth is not merely about factual correctness, it's about a covenant faithfulness, and that covenant faithfulness is who God is. He is faithful. When Scripture says God is true, it means He is utterly reliable, He keeps His promises, and He is steadfast in His love. He can be trusted completely. In the New Testament, the Greek word is aletheia, and that refers to something that is genuine and real, and it's unconcealed. It literally carries the sense of something that is brought into the light, something that is no longer hidden. I'd like to pose a question for you to see what you think. Which book of the New Testament do you think uses this word aletheia or truth the most? Anyone want to have a guess? Someone's got to have a guess. Yep. 1 John. Anybody else? Okay. So you're pretty close, because it's not 1 John, it is John. John loves the word aletheia. And if you have a look, John, the Gospel, uses the word aletheia 25 times. 1 John, 9 times. 3 John is 6 times. And remember, 3rd John is one chapter. It's a small little book of its own. 2nd John is also one chapter, and it uses it 5 times. And then you've got to go to Ephesians or 2 Corinthians, and the word aletheia is used just 3 to 4 times. What's this say? For John, truth is a very central tenet to his books. It's a core theme. And in his Gospels and letters, truth is tied closely to light, to life, grace, witness, and revelation. Let's look at how John uses the word truth through his Gospel. He says, Jesus comes full of grace and truth. Jesus says, abide in me and you will know the truth, and it will set you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you know me, you know the Father of truth. The Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Jesus says, God's word is truth. Jesus prays for his Father to sanctify his people in the truth. And sanctify means to set apart and to be made holy. Jesus also warns that some will refuse to believe the truth. Now, in 1 John, John is actually talking to believers, and he says in quite strong terms, not merely to know the truth, but to practice it. And this is something that is so important for us to really appreciate and embrace. In the Bible, truth is never merely an information for your head. It's a reality that must claim our life. To know the truth is to be summoned into honesty, obedience, and worship and fellowship. So we've been talking about this word truth, and John uses it prolifically through his gospel. What is this truth? What does it mean when we talk about truth? There's a few absolutely key tenets that we must just consider in what truth is. The first thing is, it's about God. It begins with God, who is holy, righteous, faithful, and light, with no darkness in him at all. It also tells us who we are. Truth says to us that we are creatures that are made in God's image, but we have fallen into sin. We're unable to save ourselves. We're prone to hiding, we're prone to pretending, and we're prone to deceiving ourselves. But truth also announces what God has done. The Father has sent the Son into the world so that sinners might come to him, to know him, to be forgiven by him, and have life in his name. Our passage today tells us that Jesus is the exclusive way to the Father because he is the perfect revelation of the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is not an arrogant statement. That is a statement of truth, and it's a statement of mercy of a loving God. If Jesus is the eternal Son made flesh, then his words are final saving truth. He is the way because by his death and resurrection, he draws us to God. He is the truth because in him, God is fully revealed. He is the life because in him, eternal life is given. Jesus is the complete embodiment of truth. 1 John tells us this truth includes an honest reckoning with sin. The gospel is not that good people are affirmed, but that guilty people are cleansed. John says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. That sentence destroys every illusion that we have any part in being saved. But it also talks of hope, because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. The truth then, we believe, is humbling, but it's also liberating. Truth humbles us because it exposes our sinfulness and our brokenness. But truth liberates us because it reveals a Saviour whose blood cleanses us from all our sin. So what does this truth mean for us? How does it define us? Firstly, we've got to always just remember that Jesus embodied truth. And we are all called to be like Jesus. And thus, truth should define us from the inside out. Truth should shape our minds, our character, our speech, our relationships, our worship, and our public witness. To know Christ is to be brought out of darkness into the light of his truth. Therefore, the Christian life is of increasing honesty before God, before ourselves, and before one another. I think it's good just to appreciate that word increasing, because when we become Christians, we don't become perfect. We're on a journey, and it's a journey of discovery, of realizing sometimes the depth of our sinfulness, but also the depth of God's love for us. It's a journey that we go on to understand this. So truth should define how we think. Paul tells believers to be renewed in your minds. The Christian life involves continually allowing God's truth to challenge false assumptions, worldly values, sinful patterns of thought. So let's think of a couple of examples. What does success and significant look like? The false assumption that the world wants to tell us is that my value comes from my achievements, or my ministry effectiveness, or my career success, or how many people like me. What does God's truth say? Our identity is grounded in being loved and adopted by God through Christ. It's got nothing to do with our performance. Here's another assumption that we can make. My faith is private. I don't really need deep Christian community. Western culture prizes independence. Many Christians assume that they can mainly maintain a healthy spiritual life largely on their own. What does God's truth say? Christians are members of one body and that we need each other. Excuse me. Truth should define how we speak. Followers of Christ are called to be people whose words are trustworthy. Our yes should mean yes, and our no should mean no. And words like gossip and slander and manipulation, half-truths or deception has no place with God's people. Truth should define how we relate to others, and especially how we relate to ourselves as in Macquarie Chapel. Am I one slide ahead? Truth should define how it... Yes, that's right. Jesus is our example of this, and he embodied both truth and grace. Many people separate these realities. Some people speak truth without love, and truth is insensitive and harsh. Others emphasize love without truth because we don't want to get people offside. Jesus held both together perfectly. Christian maturity means growing in both truth and love together. Truth should define our understanding of ourselves. Truth helps us to be grounded, have a grounded perspective on who we are. In our Christian life, I feel like sometimes we can come a little bit blasé about the gravity of our sinful, broken life. And we can lose our zeal and our earnestness to continue working out our faith, to grow closer to imaging Jesus. I can say and confess that I fall into this trap where I feel like I'm okay, I'm 59, I've made a reasonable fist of it, my job is done. It's never done. But some of us can also live with shame, racked with guilt, ashamed of the person we are, and not even Jesus could possibly love us. Truth speaks to both sorts of people. The truth tells us all we are more sinful than we can imagine. But truth also tells us that we are more loved than we could ever dare hope. And at the cross in Jesus, we see both realities simultaneously. We see the seriousness and the great cost of sin that Jesus had to die that death that he died. But we also see at the same time the greatness of God's love, because he sent his son to die for us. In that place, there is no place for shame. Truth produces humility of who we are, gratitude for what God has done, and confidence of our relationship with him. So how do we as a church fail to live out the truth? Just three things I think it'd be good to think through. First one is hypocrisy. We proclaim one thing and we practice another. We speak about grace and we withhold grace. We speak about forgiveness while nurturing resentment. And we speak about humility while pursuing power and recognition. A lot of the things that Tim talked about last week is where truth is concealed and bad things happen. I'd like us to think about our church. How does this work with us? My sense is that I don't think we have a deep, visible flaw of being a hypocritic church. But I don't think we always need to have it on our radar for symptoms of hypocrisy, as it can destroy our witness to others of what a loving God looks like. But I'm also happy to be corrected by this, because that's just my opinion. We need all of us to be watching, to have our radars open and to see where hypocrisy might be creeping in. And that is what the truth culture looks like. At other churches, at times, churches can fail by avoiding difficult truths. There can be a pressure to soften uncomfortable teachings about sin or repentance or holiness and discipleship. Yet the truth that never confronts us can't transform us. Conversely, churches may fail by weaponizing the truth, as Michael said. Truth becomes a tool for condemnation rather than restoration. This is when correct doctrine is used without compassion, and people are wounded rather than healed. Now, Jesus never compromised the truth, but neither did he use the truth as a weapon against the brokenhearted. Again, I'd ask you, how do you think our church is fair? Our church fares in this? Do we weaponize the truth? My sense is I don't think we weaponize the truth. I think we're fairly good at not doing that and holding very much to love as well as truth. But I think it's also good just to ask ourselves, do we uphold the truth of the Bible, the complete truth, even the uncomfortable bits that remind us of our sinfulness, the gravity of sin, our calling to be holy, loving our God wholeheartedly, and loving others as God loves us? We can never miss that it is a complete truth that we have to remember. Churches fail through dishonesty about our own struggles. Many congregations can unintentionally create environments where people feel they must appear spiritually successful. And as a result, people can hide their failures. They can conceal their doubts. They suppress their struggles. But 1 John calls believers to walk in the light. The gospel does not require perfection. The gospel requires honesty. The church should be a safe place, the safest place on earth for sinners to confess their need for grace. When we pretend to be better than we are, we walk in darkness. But when we confess our sins, we walk in the light. The church's credibility depends not on appearing flawless, but on being truthful. How do you think our church fares in creating an environment where we can be genuine and real and not keeping up appearances? Are we a safe church that allows each of us to be vulnerable and real with each other? Do you feel you can be your real, genuine self, warts and all, in our church? So how should this truth be lived out by a church and to have a good Tov culture? Again, I just want to emphasise that Jesus embodied the truth, and the church is Jesus' representative on earth. We as a community need to embody truth the same way as Jesus was. And the first thing that a church must be is a community of worship. Truth, and the first song we sang was Worshipping God for who he was. And that's one of the best things that we can do as a church. Truth begins with recognizing God for who he is. The church exists to glorify God who has revealed himself in Christ. Every act of worship declares that God is real, faithful, and worthy of our trust. How do you think our worship is? And I'm going to say, it's not about how good the band is or if we're singing in tune. It's about a posture of our heart. I love how King David, who was a king, absolutely sang his heart out for God and made himself sometimes look a little bit crazy, but he just loved to praise God with his whole self. And our worship must be wholehearted in our humble adoration of our God. And we do this together. That is something that acknowledges the truth of who God is. Secondly, the church must be a community of honesty. John calls believers to walk in the light. Walking in the light means living transparently before God and one another. It means acknowledging our weaknesses. It means confessing our sins. It means rejecting pretense. The church should be a place where masks come off and grace is experienced. And I've been thinking a little bit about how have we done that as a church? And how do we do that as a church? And one of the things I have thought through is that I felt like that consultancy process that we went through was really helpful in our church identifying and voicing truth together. It was a time where we could acknowledge our struggles. It was a time where we could acknowledge what we can do better. It's a time we could acknowledge the opportunities that are before us. And recently, we've been honest about the budget and the needs to address staff. It's important that we bring these things together and address them. And another thing to question is, can you be honest and open? Do you feel you can do that in our church? You can't have a deep relationship with everybody in the church, but we should all have people we can trust and be transparent about our lives, our vulnerabilities, and our anxieties. It's a real blessing when our community can be a place where we can have deep and meaningful, encouraging, and nurturing relationships. The other thing that's very important to just consider this is when we're wanting to have a truthful TOV culture, we need to feel some ownership in offering ideas and helpful feedback. In the announcements we talked about the feedback box. Well, it's in all our interests to be thinking about how we can be better as a church, and that means being truthful and having the commitment to express our thoughts and our opinions to each other and how we can do that better. Dave would be only too happy to have a chat with you about that. The elders would love to hear your feedback because that's how we get better at being a truthful, good culture. Third, the church must be a community of love. Truth without love becomes cruelty. Love without truth becomes sentimentality. Jesus embodied both, and the church is called to speak truth lovingly and to love truthfully. The truth of the gospel tears down barriers because we have been forgiven. We forgive. Because we have been reconciled to God, we seek reconciliation with others. The truth creates unity because it centres us on Christ rather than ourselves. Now, thinking about that, how does that speak to us as our church today? I sense that our church, we've had moments where we've had relational tension and we've had some difficult situations where we've had to go through together, which is cause some hurt and some pain at times. But I'm also going to say that that's normal. That's the reality of living in a fallen and a broken world. But our calling is always to reconcile. And I feel like that we've done this. And I also sense that, again, our radar must always be always out for hurt and tension. A culture of truth-telling calls us to reconcile. So I ask you, are there relationships that you're aware of in our midst where reconciliation is required in order for restoration or forgiveness to be exercised? Something to always be mindful of. The church must be a community of witness. We've talked about that earlier. The church, the world is desperate for truth. People are weary of deception, spin, and empty promises. The church bears witness to a different reality. And our mission is to point people toward Jesus, the truth who sets us, his people, free. So again, I'd ask you to consider, as a church, are we convinced of the power of the truth we have talked about today? Do we see this truth as objective truth? Or can we be lured into understanding it as one of many truths in the public square? How do we communicate our truth to the world around us in a way that is loving to them? Finally, the church must be a community of hope. Truth tells us that evil is real. Truth tells us that suffering exists. Truth acknowledges grief, injustice, and pain. But truth also proclaims that Christ has conquered sin and death. Because Jesus is the truth, hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is confidence that's grounded in reality. I'd like to just finish today with this thought that I found this week on Lectio 365. And I'll read it to you, and I might just leave a little bit of silence for you to think about. And I'd encourage you, if you want, to take a picture of that. And just to sit with it through the week and let it, I suppose, just consider where you sit in this statement. Truth often meets with resistance, not because it's unconvincing, but because it is inconvenient. I have to ask myself, though I believe the gospel, where do I still hold it at arm's length? Where am I unconvinced and passive to its power? Let me pray. Father God, we just thank you that we worship a God who is true, who is faithful, who is just, who is merciful, and who loves us so much. Thank you, Father, that is a truth that is not something that blows in the wind, but it is grounded in full reality of you being the creator of everything. Father, thank you that we can rest in that truth. Father, may we be transformed by that truth in our own life. May we encourage each other as a church to grow in our love for you and of our understanding of you and of our desire to reflect you in our lives and the way that we do church together. We pray this in your name. Amen.